Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible live from Gainesville, Florida and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, bubba.
Hey, bubba.
Hey, man. Good to hear your voice today. Good to get up with you while we talk some text. Think about preaching. These are the texts for Trinity Sunday, May the 27th, 2018. A unique Sunday in more ways than one. Might talk a little bit today about why we have a Trinity Sunday, where it sort of fits here, and coming out of the season of Easter, we've celebrated Pentecost. We're moving later into ordinary time. Nothing ordinary about it, but and so we got Trinity Sunday. Some really kind of familiar text today, but the way they fit together to me is quite interesting. What you got on your mind today, Bubba? Let's talk about it.
Well, very interesting to note that this is the only festival on the church calendar that is dedicated not to a person or an event, but to a theological doctrine.
Aha.
And so that's an interesting thing to think about. You know, you got Christmas and Easter and those kind of events, mm-hmm. and then you've got 6 days and this and that and the other, but this one is dedicated to a doctrine. Which is, unless you're Lutheran, you might say Reformation Sunday, but even that is an event, not so much a doctrine. Mm-hmm. So one of the things that happens sometimes if people are thinking through this is that they think, well, there's Pentecost, and then, wait a minute, we got to do Holy Trinity. Now we're back to Pentecost, you know, Sundays after Pentecost.
Yeah.
And we sort of disconnect Pentecost. Trinity from Pentecost. But one of the things to note is this is Trinity Sunday / second Sunday after Pentecost, first Sunday after Pentecost.
First Sunday after Pentecost.
Mm-hmm. And it is about the Pentecost season. The question is, how is God expressed and witnessed, experienced as Creator, parent, and experienced as Messiah, Christ, human, Jesus with us now in a post-resurrection, post-ascension, pre-second coming life of the church. If I unpack that in to think about in terms of the Hebrew scriptures, and then you've got the whole experience of the life of Christ, which we're going to plunge into there. But, you know, for the people in the text, they've lived with Jesus, and he's died. And then, he's back? Yeah. And then, whoops, he's gone again?
Yeah.
And here's the Spirit. The Holy Trinity Sunday sort of sets up the rest of ordinary time, the rest of the season of Pentecost, by talking about how do we continue to experience the presence of God,
right,
in the post-resurrection ascension life of the church.
I think I just got to say that's an excellent way to set it up and to get on it. This is a transition, a change. It's a shift. Jesus has introduced a new paradigm, if you will, and he told them about it. Look, I'm going to go away, but don't get too worried, because when I go, the Comforter will come, the Paraclete, which is the Spirit of God. And so this way of experiencing God in the world, the God with us, that is Christ, that is the good news. That's helpful to me to think about.
Yeah, and a little bit in the Romans text, and I'm not, is that it's very it's clear there that Paul is not clear on separations between the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. He's not interested in delineating that the way later formulas tried to do it. And so he's in Romans, Paul is talking to this church and is talking about the Spirit being the Spirit of God and being the Spirit of Christ. This later becomes formulated as a doctrine of the Trinity. But right now we're in the world of how do we know God is present with us? And Paul's work in Romans is part of that, is how that all works together. A second thing to think about as you're forming a sermon for this week and you're thinking about this, and I'll have a third. Remind me I have a third.
We'll try to do that.
That a quote from John Hayes, who used to teach Old Testament at Candler, is this: God is encountered in many ways, and human beings must find a way to express the reality of these encounters. God is encountered in many ways, and human beings must find a way to express the realities of these encounters in human language. So part of what that brings to us is this issue that we encounter God in so many ways, the Creator, Jesus walking around, the sense of the Spirit. How do we talk about that? The caution there is to not get into what's called modalism and say, you know, here's this one unified God and I experience it this and different labels. You got to be careful about that. So the question theologically that you need to consider but not carry into the pulpit.
This is the work of the preacher in the study.
The work of the preacher in the study. You need to think about is the multifaceted nature of language about God, does it rest in God's reality? That is God multifaceted within the Godhead? Or is God a solid one? And the multifacetedness is in our experience of God. You got to sort that through a little bit because you're going to have a lot of people, if you unpack this, where their head is with this, the theology is going to be a little bit like, you know, all over the place. And modalism or anything else. Not too long ago, I was doing one of my one-day seminars on the Bible, the big story. And a woman came up to me at break, and she was not from this particular parish, from a different parish. I've never seen her before or since, but she said, I just can't figure out. I've been going to church for 50 years. There's God and then there's Jesus. They're not the same thing, are they? But sometimes people talk like they are. I mean, there is this kind of unformed thing. You got to know is there. The pulpit in a 10 to 15 or 20 or whatever minute sermon you've got is not a place to unpack the theology of the Trinity.
Right.
But you do need to have a way of talking a little bit about the mystery and something that goes. So those are all that kind of background stuff to think about there.
There's today. A lot of stuff there, and it can feel pretty overwhelming. I think we do have to be aware of it. We have to work our way through it best we can and get set. But now we've got to move toward what we're going to say. So
having said that, there are a couple of things I think homiletically you might move forward with. One is this John, I want to start with John's gospel.
Yeah.
John's gospel has such a familiar story, you know, such a familiar story, but it attacks, if you will, this question that I raised about how is God experienced by us, remembering gospels were written post-resurrection and ascension. You got to remember that most of what's written is written to the church in terms of that. How do we live in this post-Jesus physically walking around with us world? So I think this addresses it. You've got a church that is addressing the world about Jesus. And so Nicodemus represents, for John, the way John tells the story, the seeker, the person who's trying to figure this out, and they come. This language by night doesn't necessarily mean, you know, sneaking up, knocking on the window at dark, like the little old lady in Blazing Saddles coming to the window and said, "We're not going to tell anybody about this." Don't go overboard with that. Right. This image is one of mystery and late night speculation there. And he comes and he wants to talk to him. It's kind of an ambiguity. And he is one of those representative characters in John who talks at cross purposes with Jesus. Jesus is saying spiritual reality, and this person's kind of like me on the real pragmatic level, you know. Yeah. And so, but the question is, how does one come to faith? Mm. How does one come to relationship to God? And the answer that comes, God, the Father, the Creator, the Abba, how does one come in relation to that? And the answer has to do with spirit, is conveyed by this, and has mm-hmm. to do with spirit, and has to do with relationship with Jesus, because you have the must be born from above, or born mm-hmm. of the Spirit, must have that encounter. And of course, well, how do you go back in the womb, you know?
He's trying to figure this out.
And then you have that wonderful John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved son. Whosoever believeth on him, believeth not being factual knowledge mm-hmm. acceptance, mm-hmm. but trust.
Trust.
Whoever believeth shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And don't leave out 17. I'm glad it's there. For God did not send the world son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So you've got this whole piece of how do we live post-resurrection. It's with trust in God, and the Spirit will carry us through. Mm-hmm. The Spirit, you know, born of the Spirit. So all of that is there in this story. And this preaching-wise, I think that in terms of Trinity Sunday, you can say, here's the story that shows the inner working of the Holy, the Godhead, why this language is important to us. Because these are always that God reaches out to us. I'd be careful just for, orthodox theology. If you're going to do Trinity Sunday, be careful of saying, it's all one God and we just experience it differently. That tiptoes around the edges mm-hmm. of modalism. I would say God comes to us in these three ways. We see the three ways in this story mm-hmm. and then unpack the story of God sending the Son and born of the Spirit. This is all about how God goes all out.
Right.
To bring. That's one way of approaching it yeah. with this.
Yeah. And, well, and just a quick reminder as we're in this gospel text, we also have this. We sort of trip our way through the serpent in the wilderness, which probably we touched on this back in Lent. We've yeah. already been in John 3:16, and we looked back in Numbers and saw all of that. Essentially, it is also an illustration of trust. Okay, yeah. Just as Moses lifted up in the serpent,
right.
so right. must the Son of Man be lifted up, that right. whoever trusts.
Yeah.
Yep. May have eternal. And so I think there's an emphasis on this trusting. And then probably my all-time favorite part, the heart of this passage, is this wind blowing. And Jesus yeah. saying, Nicodemus, you don't know where the wind comes from. You don't yeah. know where it's going. This yeah. is how these things work. And in your way of helping us get into this passage, I mean, when the wind blows. It's all out. Okay, yeah. it's all not right. holding anything back. And so this is God coming to us. And this expression of the Spirit, this belief and trust in the Son, this sending parent, the sending Father, all expressions of God. And that's how we experience. It's just like the wind blowing.
You just remind me, you know, that again, because this is follow-up on Pentecost Sunday and the first Sunday after Pentecost. An emphasis on the Spirit in this text is not inappropriate.
You Correct.
Know, the Spirit's still moving. You know, this is part of what the teaching is here. So then you can move over to the text from Romans, And, you know, this one's picked, I think, in some ways, just because it's kind of like, oh, it says all three in the same text, right. You know. Verse 15, and you, if you want to do them in the appropriate order, so you got verse 15, Abba, Father. Then you go back to verse 3, Christ, God's only Son. We're joint heirs with him. And then you go back to 14, the Spirit of God. I mean, it's all there. But again, it's not in any kind of first article of the creed, second article of the creed, third article of the creed, definition, all of that sort of thing. It's just this is part of the natural language about what God, who God is. There's no sharp line, no clear Trinity formula. One of the things that's interesting in terms of the spirit thing bit is this language between flesh and spirit in this text. Mm-hmm. And for too long, and if anybody's got a hobby horse, I got one or two, and this is one of them. Everybody's got one. It's for too long, flesh meant pleasures thereof.
Mm-hmm. Bad stuff.
Whenever we saw the flesh, you know, we don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't mess with them that do. You know, it was all about that kind of purity. And that's important, and that comes up in the Christian scriptures. Don't misunderstand me. Mm-hmm. I know that, and it's important stuff, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about how when the Spirit has come upon you, your entire orientation changes to the life of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And the life of the Spirit is not kind of ethereal and wispy and too pious and holy. It's about how the lens through which you see the world. And if you see the world through the lens of the flesh, the pragmatic, the ordinary, then you see things only as you can see them on this plane. Mm-hmm. But if you've been filled with the Spirit, it's like the great line I love from the Ephesians, with the eyes of your heart enlightened. And you begin to see the world in a different way. That's what he's talking about. Mm-hmm. The orientation, the hermeneutic, if you will, as to how you see the world and how you interpret the world. Yeah. Two people can look at the same thing. It's like the world, for me, the flesh, is one who says about a particular action, well, it's not illegal. Or even beyond that. And I have occasionally had churches, when I was doing church consulting, here's this. So they would say, well, you know, if you pay somebody over this amount, you're supposed to file a 1099 and da 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 da. You know, the number of church musicians that get paid cash and all this. Of course, I go in and say, no, if you're paying them more than $500, you know, da da da. Well, besides, and I say, and it's against the law. It's not about them. It's about you as a congregation. Mm-hmm. And they'll say, well, we're a small church. We're unlikely. The IRS is unlikely to look at us. It's beyond whether it's legal. It's whether you're like, that's the flesh. Yeah. That's the being smart, as they call it. The life of the Spirit doesn't even consider those issues and thinks about what's moral and what's just and what is God calling us to do. That is the kind of that, and we're thinking in terms of God and the eschaton and final things. And this is the dynamic Paul is playing with. And he's saying, yeah, that's why he will say, well, pay the Caesar. You know, like Jesus said, pay to Caesar that which is Caesar's, God that which is God. That's that same dynamic. Or, you know, God has put rulers over you, obey them to the best of your ability. That's not the most important thing. That's where he's getting at.
Right.
Is that the Spirit, and this is, again, the post-Pentecost. What does life in the Spirit look like? And it looks like paying attention to, oh, I'm the most important citizenship is citizenship in the kingdom of God led by the Spirit.
Yeah. Well, we've got such great images here, and this flesh, spirit, and you're right, we sometimes, far too often, reduce that to, oh, well, don't do these bad things because they're bad, they're fleshly, go do these spiritual things. No, it's a life that flows out of the Spirit. It is consistent with the life of repentance, which we also tend to reduce to, oh, I'm sorry, I did those bad things, I apologize. No, repentance, metanoia, a new mind, a new perspective, a new way of seeing things. The life of repentance all of a sudden resituates everything. I don't say I'm sorry just because I was bad and I got caught. I really begin to see things in a new way. And so, which of course then, I think, really attaches to being born from above or born again, depending on your translation there. All of these are different ways to access this yep. thing that is happening with the life of God, which is has come in Christ, and now the Spirit is coming. They're all different ways of saying, boy, things have changed.
There's a possibility on this text of preaching in terms of kind of a, not a progression as much, but there's a movement in which, you know, you're aware of God, the creation. You know, I love to go to the park. Who cannot believe in God? Look at the beauty of creation, the creator God, and it's there mm-hmm. in those stories. And the Ten Commandments, that looks good. You know, we should live morally. And then we get to this place where, oh, I've messed up. I haven't lived morally, or things go wrong. You know, that's
yeah.
not. A,
yeah.
And there's that sense of who Jesus is, and that sense of his, some of his teachings, which escalate. I think that's good. Mm-hmm. Elevate at two, sort of the moral teachings, the Sermon on the Mount, lifting up, and also the death and resurrection. You know, there's that. But then Jesus is gone, and where do we go? And then there's that Spirit of God. That creator God, the Spirit of Christ that lives in us and lives in the community. And right. so that's kind of a sermonic movement that can move through the Trinity as one experiences God, as one lives out that life of moving into the life of the Spirit post Pentecost, mm-hmm. when the Spirit has mm-hmm. come upon the church. This can be another exploration of what does it mean for the Spirit to live in the church.
Good stuff.
All right.
Well, you want to hit our other text a little bit?
Moving backwards to Isaiah, you know, a couple of things about this text. The one is the call to be a prophet, you know, and that's just, you know, that whole piece about the call. And what's interesting to me, someone had a cartoon the other day where someone's got a Bible on their desk and it says, Lord, I just want a word from you. If you just give me a word.
Tell me something.
Tell me something. Tell me a word. There's the Bible open there. You know what? The Bible's right there. The word's there. This doesn't specifically say, Isaiah, I want you to go do.
Mm-hmm.
It says, who will go for me?
Mm-hmm.
Whom shall I send?
Okay.
So that's kind of like me. We can all raise our hand, you know, that's an aspect of this text. I like post resurrection, the Spirit's come upon us. And the question is not, we're all invited. This is my universalism, or in mm-hmm. Baptist world, general Baptist.
There you go. The general call,
the general call to all, you know, and it comes out and says it's kind of it's not a rhetorical question, but it is a question for everybody. Yeah. So there's one aspect to this. The reason this is picked for this Sunday, and kind of as a classical Christian Trinitarian text, reading the text Christianly, not assuming the Trinity is expressed in the Hebrew scripture originally,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
is of course the holy, holy, holy line up there. And the aside, as the angels sing to God, and they say three holies, and so mm-hmm. therefore there must be, you know, that. Yeah. And then there's that line in verse 8, the first person plural, who will go for us?
Mm-hmm.
And that's been used that way in many, many ways. And I personally wouldn't lay too heavy on that as evidence for the Trinity.
Yeah, yeah.
If I were using that text, it might use this text, or any of them, but if I were using this text, I wouldn't use it as a Trinity mm-hmm. Sunday text as much. You might not even be doing Trinity Sunday, depending on
right.
your tradition.
Right.
This is a good text for the call and the general call, and mm-hmm. encountering the holy and feeling a call.
Yeah.
Sent by the Spirit.
Well, folks, mark it down. You've heard it. You've witnessed it here today. It was our little segment called Delmer Does Arminianism, as close as he's ever going to get.
My Arminianism is that it's open to all, and whether you respond or not, God loves you anyway.
There you go. God loves you anyhow. Let's move on. Yeah. And a great psalm text we have both identified in the past. We love the joy, the enthusiasm of Psalm 29, the playfulness of making, verse 6, making Lebanon skip like a calf. Oh, yes. And Syria like a young wild ox. Get you a YouTube video. There are plenty of them of sheep and goats and calves and everything is skipping all around, just having fun. I'm just kidding about the YouTube video.
No, I tell you, the last 2 weeks, last week he made the Leviathan for the sport of it.
Yep, there you go. You know,
the playfulness of God comes through the Psalms sometimes that our Puritan forebears kind of filtered out of our reading of the scripture, and you need to go back and pay attention to it once in a while.
It's okay to get a little antidote to the stern, demanding God that we sometimes foist upon people. Yep. Not that God is free of demands, but good stuff. Well, Bubba, looking forward to working on these texts, and we will be back next week and commence the journey through ordinary time. Things will shift a little bit. We'll be bringing not only the usual effort, wit, and making our way through the text with aplomb that we usually bring, but we'll have a few insights from our time on the mountain a few weeks ago. We had the privilege to work many of these texts with our Lectionary Lab workshop group. So some of you guys that were on the mountain with us, and by guys, I mean guys and gals, some of the group that were on there, you may recognize some of your own commentary coming out over the next few weeks. But we'll be back next time and get started with that project. I don't reckon that there's really much else for us to do today, Bubba, other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Lock and Key by Silent Partner. We go out this session with a setting of the traditional Latin text Sanctus, featuring the canon tune by Johann Pachelbel, performed by the Libera Vocal Band of London, England.